morning, I want you to take a note of two words in this passage. I'll just take these two words. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty is number one, of yours become a stumbling block is number two. Number one, liberty. If you have your Bible, turn with you to Galatians chapter 5. And notice verse number 1. I want you to notice this. Today we celebrate liberty, albeit not something we wanted to, but we remember back to a 9/11 when 5,000 some odd people were killed in New York, that horrific explosion and bombing. And yet, you'll notice in this passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Galatians, and he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." And notice, if you would, this "stand fast." I notice this word liberty, there's a freedom that's there. And every Christian has this freedom. Whether we stand in it or not, we have it. And one of the things I want you to notice about freedom and this joy is, number one, it was free to us. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians, famous verse, chapter 2. But notice Ephesians 2, if you would, in verse number 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 5 is that, look, it was a gift to you. This freedom was free to you. It was something Jesus Christ paid for. Well, you'll notice, if you would, he says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." It wasn't for you. It wasn't you and I that we did something to earn this great freedom that we have. And what's this freedom about? Well, number one, it's all of our sin is gone. It's been removed. Past, present, and future. The payment for that sin has been made. It's done with and over with. If you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 5, we notice in Ephesians 2, it's free. Why is it free to us and free to everybody that's here and free to everybody in this world? Because you'll notice in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith," you'll notice both places, faith, "we trust the Lord with our simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm going to confess my sin to you, and from my heart I'm going to trust you to take it away for all eternity." And therein lies the liberty that we have, the freedom that we have. Our sins are gone. Notice what he says, verse number one, we have something else because of liberty. We have peace with God. Everybody in this room, you'll be able to lay down your head at night and have perfect peace because of the gift of God to you. Not a person in this room that's trusted Christ. Now, the old devil wants everybody in this room to worry about your sin. He wants you to fret over it. He wants you to grieve over it, to lose your peace. And that's one of the things that liberty that Christ died for, was to give us this liberty and the peace of God in our heart. Today, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, there ought to be a peace in your heart that's deep-seated. That you know there's nothing can happen in your life that the salvation of God, that gift, can be removed from you. It's a gift. It's permanent. Notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, "The peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus paid for it. That is why you and I, it's a free gift to us. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2, he says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Okay, we stand with this great liberty that we have because Jesus Christ made access for everybody. It's not just access to somebody that's a Baptist or somebody that goes to church. Most people that are not saved don't go to church. You see, it's up to you and I to stand in this great gift that we have, the gift of liberty, that you and I would have two things. We'd have great peace in our heart and great joy. and the fear would be removed. Peace, when peace comes in, fear is gone. But a lot of people live in fear. Did I do something that God would be displeased that maybe I wouldn't go to heaven? That name for me some things that people say you can lose your eternal life if you do. Can somebody tell me? People say things you've heard. Suicide. That's one. If you commit suicide, you won't go to heaven. Not true. Something else. Murder. Not true. There's nothing that you and I can do because it's not up to us. This freedom, this liberty was given to us as a gift, and it is maintained by Jesus Christ himself. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. I want you to notice this. Philippians chapter 1. Notice this. Notice, if you would, verse 1. Being confident, this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. In other words, being sure of this very thing, knowing this is the case. That he which hath begun a good work in you, he gave you this great work of salvation, this gift of eternal life. And you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to take care of it. It's permanent. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice this. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I want you to notice this verse. Chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Notice, if you would, verse number 13. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You heard the word of truth and you trusted the Lord. He said the gospel of your salvation, the gospel is the good news of your salvation. What is it? It's free. You confess your sin. You put your trust in the Lord. It's the Lord. Here's my sin. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I give it to you. Now, no one, I've had people come up to me and say, well, are you sure you're saved? Because did you confess every sin? There's nobody in this room can confess every sin. I certainly can't. There's a whole lot more out there that I don't even remember. But I can take them all in a bucket and put everything in there and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. The ones I remember, Lord, I'm sorry for when I've lied, when I've cheated, when I've done something that's wrong, Lord, when I've been dishonest, Lord, when I've said something I shouldn't have. Lord, forgive me all my sin, past, present, future. Now, maybe you just confess for the past, but his work in you takes care of the present and the future. Because nobody can live a perfect day. So his gift is eternal life. Starts the day you get saved, covers the past, covers the present, covers the future. And that is why it is so wonderful. It's total liberty. It's complete freedom. And now you can live free the way the Lord wants you to live. Now there's a key that I just said. You can live free the way the Lord wants you to live. I want you to notice, well, if I'm saved and I know it. Now, take you about one more passage. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to notice this passage. 1 John chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. Now, this is speaking simply about standing in your liberty. Standing is, it's, the idea is anchored in your liberty. The idea is I'm not moving. It's settled in my heart. I want everybody in this room to know that you're on your way to heaven. It is settled for all eternity and you have the gift of eternal life. Notice what he says in verse 13. These things have been written to you, the copy of the scriptures. So he's trying to get you to understand. Look, I want you to understand this. I wrote down the word of God. I wrote down that you've been justified forever. I wrote it down that I paid for it. I wrote it down that it's a gift. I wrote it down that your liberty is forever. I wrote it down that you can be confident in this. I'm going to maintain your salvation until the day I bring you home. So notice, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. There are several key words in Scripture that cover the word salvation. In whom you trusted, Ephesians 1. Trusted is a term for salvation. Believe is a term for salvation. Asked, called upon the name of the Lord, is a term for salvation. It's mentioned in Romans. It's mentioned in Acts. There are many words that speak about the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament about salvation. But believe is a key one. You put your faith and trust in Christ. You believed in Him. Now notice, if you would, He says, I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may, here's the word, know that you have what? Everlasting life. Okay? Eternal life. Life that doesn't end. And that you may know that you believe on the name of the Son of God. So the idea is, I want you to stand in this liberty that you have. This past week, Jen and I were driving out of the country in the west of Loudoun, and I'd come by a church, and they used to have the old country churches have a graveyard attached to it. And I saw just myriads of graves by these various churches that we drove by them. And it dawned on me that, you know, the people that put their faith and trust in Christ at the church, their bodies would be in the graveyard, but their spirit and their souls in heaven. And I began to think, what a great privilege. But then I began to back up and say, well, wait a minute. Jesus Christ gave the church the gospel to share with those people. So all of us can stand in the fact that we have been given the gift of eternal life, liberty. Stand, therefore, in the liberty of Christ, which Christ has made you free. Don't go back and doubt your salvation. These things I know. I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Stand in salvation. If the old devil can get you out of peace of God, if he can get you into the fear of what if I didn't mean everything? The Lord's salvation is simple. He wants it to be for small children. He wants it to be for adults. He wants it to be for older adults. Anybody that will trust him with their sin, he said, I'll trust you with my salvation and I'll maintain it for you. So number one, this passage, when it says the liberty of Christ, if you look at it in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, let me go back to it. But take heed lest man even in this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. Now, you'll notice, to them that are weak. I sort of took it out of context because it's really not talking about you and I having a stumbling block. In other words, the stumbling block of fear. But in Galatians, it was. He wrote the whole book about, look, you stand in your liberty. You as a Christian, you have the gift of eternal life. It's forever. So many people and different churches and different denominations and religions say, no one can know that. But they haven't read the scriptures and put their trust in the scriptures. Because Jesus said, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. So I want everyone in this room to have it known and settled and stand on it. Now, but because of that, there are two other things you've got to look at. Number one, I remember in the passage originally I said, look, I want you to take notice of two words, liberty. But I want you to take notice of the word stumbling block. It's mentioned, the word stumbling block is proskopto. It's a word that's also translated many times and most times as an offense. So I want you to notice, number one, I want you to stand. But number two, I want you to serve because of your liberty. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, put others before you. You have the gift of eternal life. It's settled for all eternity. And you have peace in your heart. Listen to this. We can live however we choose to live. But God didn't save us to live however we choose to live. Yes, He did, because He wanted to give us the option. But He really wants you and I to live the way He wants us to live. So He set us free and said, you're not going to have to live in doubt and worry. I'm going to give you the gift of eternal life. But I'm asking you to live without being an offense, a stumbling block to others. So notice Romans chapter 15, if you would. The number one key to this not being a stumbling block is this attitude right here. Is this mindset right here. Chapter 15 of Romans, verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So because you and I have been given the gift of eternal life, don't look at everything in life. Now, I can do this and I can do that. We can, but should we? I was in college. My best friend and I were talking, and I used a word And I've never used the word since, but he looked at me like this. He said, why would you use that word? What's wrong with it? I use it all the time. I use it in Texas all the time. That's not a bad word. That's a bad word. That means this. I went, oh, I didn't know that. So when you travel around and preach in different countries, you have to be very careful sometimes because you might say something that in one language is very bad, another language is okay, is very good. And so then there's connotations that go along with things. As what's happened today, you know, we've changed the wording of the definitions of words. 50 years ago, what did gay mean? What did it mean? Happy, joyful. My home pastor was preaching 40, 50 years ago. And he said he preached away, and after he got done, a person came up to him at the very beginning of all this and said, hey, I want you to know I'm gay. And my pastor looked at him and says, I want you to know I'm happy. He said, no, I'm gay. He says, no, I'm really happy. He didn't get it because it had never meant immoral. Things change. Isn't it a sad thing that the rainbow was sort of taken away a lot of ways? Now, I want you to notice this. We're to serve others first. We're to have the attitude of how can I help somebody else first? How can I not lay a stumbling block down to other people? So the idea is I've got to be careful of my words. And I don't get to choose my words as a Christian because I've been given the gift of eternal life. I can't say words in anger to anybody, especially to my wife or to my children. I can't say those unless I go back and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. I took advantage of my liberty. I cannot do that. And so my friend in college said that word means this. And when he grew up in Philly and on the streets of Philly, that word was a bad word. And I said, okay, I'll never use it again. And I've never used that word again in the last 35, 40 years. I just don't use that word anymore. But it's still in my mind. How can that be a bad word? But somebody built it into a bad word when it was meant to be good. If you look at Webster's dictionary, I've got a Webster's dictionary in my office. It's that thick with every word. Now, the new one is that thick because the definitions, number one, it used to be this. But the more often we use one, well, the word cool. I remember, you know, when I was growing up, what did Rick here, cool?
Cool means that's neat.
That's neat. That's not what the dictionary said. It meant I'm not hot. But somebody said, wow, that's cool. And it became, that's a neat thing to do. That's a cool thing to do. Neat thing to do. See, we still use it that way. So if I looked at you and said, that's a cool car. What does it mean to go over and, man, this guy really, it's about 48 degrees on that car. Wow. Is that what I meant? No. The other day, yesterday, we were driving through a place and two cars banged into each other. And one was a lime green convertible. Oh, it was a cool car. I'm telling you, here they were sitting back and it was a cool car. And I looked at that and that word hit me. That's a cool looking car. Now I would not want a lime green. I've had lemon yellow, but not lime green. Okay. And so I'll never forget when I bought my truck. I bought that truck because probably 15, 18 years ago. And I bought it because I had X number of dollars, and that was exactly what it was, and it had everything that I'd been praying for. I just didn't pray for the color. I'd been praying, Lord, I need a truck with this, and I prayed for all the specific things, and a guy in Maryland called me at the dealership. He said, I got your truck. And I went over there, and he didn't tell me it was yellow. But it was exactly the money I had, and I looked at him, I said, you didn't tell me it was yellow. He says, well, you could be a Packers fan. I said, not on your life. There's Joe Dillon, there's a Packers fan. I said, no. So all the way I'm driving home, I'm saying, am I going to give up the Cowboys for this truck? I don't know. I'm a Packers fan. And I drove it into the church parking lot for Sunday morning or Wednesday night, and there was one person that met me. And someone drove up in that truck. And he said, looked at me, looked at that truck, looked at me, looked at that truck and said, "You must have got a good deal." That's all I know. I will not tell you who said that, but his name is Victor Tate, but I won't say it. I never forgot that. I said, "Yeah, but now if my yellow truck's an offense, I got to do something about it." But I looked at that yellow truck and I said, "Wow, it offended me." But I had to have it because it was exactly what I'd prayed for, and I just felt like that's the Lord. And you know, that truck has been such a blessing. It really has been. All I'm saying is that I've learned that my freedom does not apply to, it only applies to me, but it doesn't apply to everybody else. I have to be careful exercising that freedom when it comes to other people. The words that I use, the thoughts that I have. Because I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. It's settled. I'm standing in Christ. But I'm serving others, not myself. So there are times out there that maybe if I thought that using Victor's name would have caused him an offense, I wouldn't have used it. But you know Victor, not too many things offends Victor, right? Okay. So I can say it, but there are some people I would not want to, somebody said something that they might look at me and say, "Well, Pastor, I didn't know you're going to tell all the world I was going to say I said that. I am so sorry." I've had to apologize for that before. There was a lady in her church, and I was so impressed with the cleanliness of her home. And I went by, ladies, how many of you sort of pride yourself in keeping a clean house? I mean, you work, let me back up. You work at keeping a clean house. Would you raise your hand? I work at keeping a clean house. I like to keep a clean house. Okay. Well, this lady prided herself about it. And I walked in and said, "Wow, I think this might be one of the cleanest houses I've ever seen in my life." And she walked over and she goes, she said, "I even clean my light bulbs twice a week." How many of y'all clean your light bulbs? Once a month. Once a year. Yeah, that's what I thought. I said, "Whoa, do I take off my shoes and socks? What do I do? I don't know." Well, you know, I should have known that lady was very careful. Well, I offended her by something I said one time. I had to go back to her and say, "I'm so sorry. You please forgive me." There are some people that they're so particular, so careful. I have to be careful. But that carefulness, remember the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 8, take heed. So I'm to watch out for your concerns, not just mine. My liberty is surrendered to the people that I serve and to the people around me. So I don't get to do anything I want to do. If I really want to please the Lord, I've got liberty. Yes, I've got it. But it is subservient that I say, I want to help John Stryker grow. I tease John Stryker from time to time, but he's always teased me back. And so I'm okay with that. But there are some people, like I said, that lady with the light bulbs, I should have known not to say anything. But I said something and I had to go back there and I could just tell. It was like pouring cold water on it. Have you ever had somebody, you know, when you say something, you look out there and all of a sudden it's like, I can't finish the sermon quick enough where I can get back here and say, "I am so sorry, you will forgive me. Please forgive me." And it's a terrible thing when somebody won't forgive you. But that's the reason we say, "Lord, take heed. Help me to take heed that my liberty, I have the freedom to do things, but let me give you attitude. I can have any attitude I want and still go to heaven. But I better take my attitude and say, 'Lord, is this pleasing to you?' I better make sure my attitude's pleasing to people that are around. I better lay it at the feet of the cross and say, 'Lord, I want my attitude to be right.' My actions, things that I do, I got to make sure, 'Lord, I don't want to, like I told you, you know, I'm sort of caught now. Years ago, there was somebody coming in behind me, coming from Leesburg on Route 7, and I switched lanes and didn't use my blinker. I got to church, and I was in church, and I was, excuse me, in school, and I walked in, and one of the kids walked by me and said, "I saw you driving today, Pastor." I said, "You did? Yeah." I said, "You didn't use your blinker when you switched lanes." And walked back on. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll try to do that." So from then on, I really concentrated on it. Well, the other day, I'm driving, And you know the new missions car? It goes like this when you get it, when you put the turn signals on, it goes tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. So when you turn and it goes tick, you know, flip it back off. I didn't quite go all the way where it automatically goes off. Well, I'm driving back out to Leesburg and my blinker's on. And it's the decibel of a lady's voice. I can't hear it. My wife, my new, sweet, wonderful wife, Janet, said, "Are you going to turn your blinker off?" That's after about 10 minutes going out. And she said, "Oh." I said, "Oh." And I flipped it back up. Well, and now I got to turn my blinker on, but I got to turn it off now. So I've got this girl over here at school. I don't know who she is. I got to surrender to that. You know, I'm not trying to do that right. And I got my wife. And I'm trying to do her right. So, but I tell you what, you know, again, I could look at her and said, "I can't hear that. Tough it out." That's not good. My liberty is given over to you if I'm going to serve you. And wives, husbands, serve one another. Let me go back and read the verse. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 15. "We then that are strong." How many of you would consider yourself as a strong Christian? Don't raise your hand. You consider yourself as a strong Christian. Well then, you've got to serve others more than yourself. Notice, "We then that are strong ought." He didn't say you have to get to heaven. He said you ought to, because it's right. "You ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves." So you don't please yourself, because if you want to leave your blinker on, I'm going to leave it on. I don't care. If I don't want to use my blinker, kid, I don't have to use my blinker. I'm not going to worry about it. My freedom to live however I want. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, I'm just using some sort of silly examples, but they're true examples. I have to try to do the right thing for others' sake. How many of you have ever caught me where my tags were out or my inspection sticker was out? My car sits out there every time I'm 2 or 3 days late. Somebody comes and says, "Pastor, your tags are out." Not mean at all. "Hey, Pastor, your tags are out." "Oh, they are? Hey, your inspection sticker." So now I try to get my inspection sticker done. I try to make sure I get it done right, make sure it's done so nobody says anything. Because, again, I don't want people saying, "Oh, that pastor, he's a slacker over there. I'll tell you, he's a slacker." I want to be a blessing and an example of what we ought to do. So your feelings control my liberty in many ways. Now, that goes so far, but for the sake of Scripture, those that are supposed to be weak, supposed to be strong, should bear the infirmities of the weak. Doesn't mean you're weak if you catch my tags are out. But the idea is that if there's something that does cause you an offense, it lays something down in front of them so that they could trip over. Well, pastor does it. That's a step. That's an offense. I want to get it straight. But the last thing, very quickly, I want you to notice. Not only should we stand in that liberty and serve because of that liberty, but we've got to surrender our liberty. Now, this is a big one. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 6. Now, you got your finger. I want you to, we're going to come back to verse 1, but I want you to notice in verse 18 of chapter 5. Notice this passage, Romans 5, 18. "Therefore, as the offense of one, judgment came on all men to condemnation." The offense, the stumbling block that Adam put down before God, he caused an offense. It was sin. All offenses are sin. We have to make sure and take care of them. Well, notice, if you would, he says this, "came upon all men to condemnation." We're all condemned to hell now because of Adam. "Even so, by the righteousness of one," that's Jesus Christ and his holiness, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So because Adam laid down an offense, Jesus Christ took up the offense or paid for the offense by his shed blood. And so now you and I can have freedom. Well, notice what he says here. Look, if you wouldn't, in verse number 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." He wrote the law and said, "Thou shalt not curse. Thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not lie. And he said, that the offense might abound, that it be so awful to us that it hurts God to wish, I'm never going to do that again. But where grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Ah, you know, I used to curse. I don't curse very often now. Just every once in a while, God will forgive me. That's what he's talking about here. Surrender all your offenses, all your sin to the Lord. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But surrender the things, anything that you know would displease the Lord. Let me give you an example. Give the Lord a benefit of the doubt. There'll be times I say, Mom, do you think this would be wrong if I did such and such? In my county where we grew up, it was the largest city in America that was dry. Didn't sell alcohol any place. It was because of my church. We fought against it, tried to have a clean county, and we did. Bottom line is, I didn't want to go to places that served alcohol. When I came up here, I had that same mindset. I don't want to go to some places by my groceries where serving alcohol, people get offended by it. So I came here and I went up to Giant. That's right down the street. And they served alcohol. My wife and I got groceries, came back out and said, we're not going to go back there again. And then the next time I went down to another place. And I wasn't Harris Teeter. They didn't have that at the time. But it was Safeway. Found a Safeway. And they served alcohol. And so then I asked somebody at church, I said, where's the grocery store that doesn't serve alcohol? We don't have that. So what? So in Texas, I said, Lord, I'm going to be very careful to go to places that don't serve alcohol. Because in our town, it was a real issue. I had friends in my youth group, three of them. Kids that I knew, not close friends, but kids that I knew. All three of them were killed. One of them was drinking, the driver, 16 years old, 17 years old, two twins. I'll never forget seeing three caskets across the front of the church. And three families just weeping. And I said, by God's grace, I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm going to be an example. So that made a marked impression in my mind. Now, I looked at it and said, okay, I want to be very careful of the things that I do and the places that I go. So I looked at it and I said, oh, my goodness, you know, I don't want to be an offense. And so I just put it aside to be done with it. Now, I want you to notice this in this passage. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, I could use that word again with my friend as long as he wasn't around. But sooner or later, I'm going to offend somebody else. So I said, I'm not going to do that. But I didn't think about it. But Lord, is this word okay with you? You see, he's the first one that we should surrender to. Lord, was that thought about that person okay with you? I'm sorry. Surrender all because you're free. He saved me that I could live a clean and holy life for his name's sake. Oh, yes, I want to be a blessing to you, but my first priority is to surrender, Lord, all to you. That's the reason David had so much love of God in his life, because he said, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Today, have you surrendered as God's child all the potential offenses in your life? The one that would offend the Lord, the one that would offend others. And you want to make sure and protect your freedom, that standing, so that you know you're on your way to heaven. The old devil wants Christians to fear, to be proud, I can do what I want, and to not look at the Lord and say, Lord, anything you ask, I'll do. Today, are you enjoying your Christian liberty? Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist come. Maybe you're here today and there's some liberty that you've taken advantage of. We can take advantage of this liberty that we've got. I think of the flag and how so many people desecrate the flag And I think of that to me as abusing our liberty. It is a right, but it's also an abuse. And today, maybe the Holy Spirit's touched your heart about something you've done to your wife or done to your husband. You have not made it right. Or you've made it right, you haven't forgiven your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister. Could I encourage you, don't leave one stumbling block in your life or the life of others. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today. We need your presence in our life. We can't have it if we have offenses in our life. In your name I pray. Amen.